good to see each one of you this evening. It's especially good to see the members of the congregation with children back this evening and visitors, since I referenced children in the sermon this morning, and I thought the behavior of all the children were fine. And of course, as when I was a parent, I thought mine were always kind of rowdy, and some of you had expressed that same fear, but I didn't observe it. And so it's good to have you back with us tonight, and we certainly hope that the things we talk about are going to be beneficial for the presence of each one of us and to the praise of God. As I mentioned this morning, the genesis for tonight's lesson is really a carryover from last Sunday morning as we were adding to our various Christian graces, godliness. And as I mentioned last Sunday morning and again this morning, that lesson in particular had a more profound impact on me than, well, I don't want to say than other lessons. Because godliness is such an important part of who we are and what we are to be about. And if I can accomplish anything in my preaching, I would hope that it would be to say things that encourage godliness within each and every one of us. And of course, with that godliness comes all kinds of other behaviors and changes. Some of the things that I referenced in the bulletin this morning as well. So I would hope that you'll open your Bibles and join with me in reading. I'll be reading from the New King James, just a few verses, beginning at verse 13 in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here on earth with fear. And so tonight we are going to talk about the idea of having within us a very fervent fear or reverence for God. And as we talked last Sunday morning about defining what godliness was about, some of the same things that we're going to talk about tonight are going to include that definition and the aspects of godliness as we contemplate the idea of having a real fervent righteousness, a real fervent godliness, a real fervent reverence for God. So naturally we want to understand that none of us want to just outrightly be irreverent to God. I would suspect unless you are here under some type of duress, you do not have a mindset that says, I really am irreverent about my thoughts regarding God. So I understand that we all want to have that reverence, that true reverence, and in having it, it's going to include the idea of respect for God. And the importance of that respect is going to be seen in the way we think, in the things we do, and the influences we're going to have on other people. It's important for us to recognize that rather than simply talking of God as some very serious thing in our lives and then turn around and view temptations as some trifle thing to deal with at times, we need to understand that if we have that fervent reverence for God, then the temptations that come before us, we need to see them as always being a big deal, as always being important in how we react to them, obviously, but also in how we view them. Because you and I both know in our heart of hearts that if we look at something with a degree of being trivial or a degree of triviality, we're not going to really respond to it very seriously. We're going to take it as some light matter that we don't need to look at. And I just want us to understand that if we're going to have this fervent reverence for God, then there is no such thing as trivial temptation. Now, there may be some temptations that are out there in the minds of others that we don't have. I have absolutely no temptation to engage in homosexuality. That doesn't mean that it's not a that doesn't mean that it's a trivial temptation. It can be for people that want to live for God, and it can pose huge problems for them, just as other temptations that are huge in my mind pose huge problems for me. But let's not trivialize what temptations are about and what they will bring about, if we indeed have that fervent reverence for God. In other words, we're not going to have a lackadaisical attitude. We can't be flippant about our reverence for God and about the fervor that we have for God. You know that it is within my personality to be at times flippant about some things. There may be a rare occasion in which I might even appear to be somewhat sarcastic, thinking myself humorous when in fact I am humorous. But I never want any of those kind of traits in my personality to manifest themselves when I talk about the reverence that I'm to have and you're to have for God, and regarding things that are the will of God, what He has ordained within His Word. So when we talk about this whole idea of having a reverence for God, having a fervent reverence for God, we're really talking this idea of fervence. We're talking about something that is very hot, as you would think of a hot iron, and the zeal that is behind it is also that idea of an intensity of heat that is going to create for us an absolute honor and respect for God. And that's where we're connecting with last Sunday morning in particular, though we talked about other aspects of godliness Sunday afternoon. But that's where I'm making the connection this evening as we look at this fervent reverence for God in our lives. It requires, and I hate to keep referring to last Sunday, and trust me, this wasn't a, well, let me just rework last Sunday morning's lesson and present it to you this afternoon. But I think that what we need to remember is that what we're talking about is having that profound, and I hope you remember me making this comment, that profound awe about God. Words that cannot express. Awe seems too simple a word for what should be in our hearts about our relationship with Him. The idea of at times in the privacy of our home or in some private setting to simply fall down on our knees or fall down on our face as we contemplate the awesomeness of God, as we contemplate that reverence for God within our lives. What we want to do is understand that we cannot be indifferent about God. It is absolutely impossible. It is like taking two magnets that have the positive and trying to bring them together. Obviously, if they're little magnets and we're big, strong individuals, we can force them together. But if you get a big enough magnet, two big enough magnets, and they have the positive facing each other, you're not going to bring them together. The point is that if we're going to be servants of God, we can't be indifferent to God. We can't claim a fervency for God. We can't claim a reverence for God and then end up simply being, in a secular way, Christians. And by that I simply mean, you gotta have a religion, you might as well have Christianity. You gotta have a religion and you want Christianity, you might as well be at the Church of Christ. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't call on us to be that kind of person. And so therefore, we just cannot be indifferent. In truth, we need to see God as that consuming fire that's talked about in the Hebrew letter, in the 12th chapter there. We need to be individuals that recognize what happened when you think about why Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. You need to think about why the people of Israel were afraid to approach Mount Sinai. You think about this. Their God had just brought them out of Egyptian bondage of over 400 years. And now He's making Himself in some fashion available to them. And what is their response? Oh, I don't want it. Probably because they saw the awesomeness as God presented Himself to them. And it was a frightening thing to them. We need to recognize that sense of who God is within our lives. We need indeed to remember passages like Jesus' words here in Luke 8 and 18. Therefore, take heed. I wonder how many times he mentioned that. I've never done a word search for that phrase. I don't know if many has or others who have done intense studies at times. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Consider this for a moment. As you look at what what the prophet Isaiah says there in Isaiah 62. Just contemplating this idea of heeding the will of God. In chapter 62, verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Almost said heart. A contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I'm not saying we have to do this in order to show ourselves to be trembling at His Word. The congregation that my daughter worships with up in Hammond, Indiana, they have a weekly, a Sunday morning and Sunday night scripture reading, as we do. And I've been in a couple of other places in the course of my journeys that have done this. But they stand when the Word is being read. They sit during most of the prayers. They sit during most of the singing. But I find it's one of those things that really focuses me as I listen to the Word being read. And that's what Isaiah is calling on the nation to do, to have that sense of awe and trembling at the Word. The Hebrew writer reminds us over in Hebrews, the second chapter, the first four verses, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And in the reading, he goes on to say, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What He is letting us know is this Bible came to us as a result of outstanding, unspeakable in the positive sense, wonders and miracles and signs that the apostles were able to perform, saying, in effect, listen up, this is the Word of God. And when you read your Bibles, that's the attitude you need to have. When I read my Bible, that's the attitude I need to have. And so we recognize then from that sense that we cannot be indifferent about God within our lives. We also recognize that if we're going to serve God with that awesomeness and with that fervor, we cannot conform ourselves to ourselves. I don't know if you got the bulletin. I guess today is Push the Bulletin Day. But I make reference to the bulletin in an experience that I had in physical therapy. In times past, I've used the idea of conforming with other things that I did in occupational therapy with regard to taking slip and pouring it, that's liquid clay, pouring it into molds. But in the bulletin, I talk about the fact that patients, and I'm giving you this because the odds are many may not have read it. Sometimes patients were prescribed a paraffin bath with their hand if they had arthritis. And so we had a dish that was set to electricity to keep it warm, and paraffin was in there, and then a patient would put their hand in the paraffin, and then we would wrap it in a cloth, and then they were given, I think it might have been 10 or 15 minutes. And those patients with that bad arthritis would just talk about just how soothing and how comforting and how warm it was. Well, being an individual that likes to play with things, when I would take the paraffin off of them and they left, I got to where I would make sure that the paraffin, as I took it off rather carefully because I wanted to see what kind of impression they left. And what I found is that I saw their perfect fingerprints. Now, I never used them for nefarious purposes, but I could see the various lines in their hands. And I could see, literally, the little fingerprints. That told me how much that paraffin filled every part. And that's what we're to let Christ do and let God do within our lives. We are to indeed conform to Him. We're not, as the point here, we're not to try to conform ourselves to ourselves. I know that I'm doing well in the eyes of God because I like what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing in the eyes of God because I'm pleased with what I'm doing. You've heard me say in the past that I think a lot of the emphasis for instrumental music in worship among our religious friends is because they like how they feel about it. It's interesting to note, and this is not a lesson on the instrumental music question, but it's interesting to note that every denomination, I believe, I'll say almost every, because we may find this not in all cases, but in all the major Protestant groups, every time instrumental music was introduced to their fellowship, on its initial introduction, it was met with tremendous resistance. And it got worked in, as history tells us, as they found it more uplifting. To whom? Well, to themselves. Not that God's Word ever describes it as uplifting in the New Covenant, but to themselves. So it was the idea of conforming that particular aspect of worshiping God, conforming it to who they are. But we have to be careful. While we may not deal with instrumental music in that sense, we do have to be careful that we don't adjust or fit God to who we are. This may sound like a strange comment, but we don't need to domesticate God. You know why we have those cute little puppies and those cute dogs and those cats and those cute birds and those cute other animals? We've domesticated them. We've, over the centuries, trained them to be around us, and we enjoy them. Except for the cat, it's on its own level, but that's all right. Here's the thing. That's okay. But we can't do it with God. And that's what we do every time we look at passages and say, I know that's what God says, but if I make it sound more complicated, then I can do what I want to do. And simply say, well, that's too complicated for me to understand. Now, I know there are complicated things within the Word, and I know there may be some things on the Day of Judgment that God will say, Joe, you got it wrong on that. But I hope He'll never say, Joe, you got that wrong because, He knows my heart, because you decided you wanted to read it to fit what you wanted. You domesticated me. If I hold God in awe and reverence, I will never try to domesticate God within my life. You look over at Mark, the 8th chapter. Take a moment and if you'd like, go there. In Mark, the 8th chapter, just a couple verses to read. Starting in verse 34, and when He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It may be that on the day of judgment, some will be parted to those to eternal damnation, because as much as they knew the Word, as much as they studied the Word, as much as they read the Word, maybe beyond anything any of us here have ever done, they did it to make God in their image. They did it turning God into their paraffin. Let it not be said of us. Over in Romans, there in the first chapter, in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He goes on in verse 25 of that reading and makes this point: who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We will say to ourselves, all the things that are listed in Romans 1 will have nothing to do with that. We'll have nothing to do with that list of sins regarding homosexuality, being parent haters, being involved in idolatry, creating an image made of wood or some image that God has created, something God has created. We'll never do that. But will we conform God to us? I would pray that it never happens within our lives. We need to also recognize that we cannot confine God to just one compartment of our life. And I must tell you that at times that's something that I struggle with. And I suspect most of you do as well. And what's interesting in trying to understand that and seeing what that's all about is that sometimes by nature we want to make a commitment to God and not recognize it as an all-encompassing commitment. You've heard me say it a number of times in a number of ways, and I usually use the little pinky. You can't say everything but this part of my finger. Everything else here belongs to God. You can't do that. I can't do that. God wants the totality of who we are and what we are about. Basically, what we did when we came out of the waters of baptism, what we basically did was sign a blank contract with God. Have you ever thought about it that way? In other words, you didn't come out of the waters of baptism knowing everything that was involved in being a Christian. But you knew that you wanted Christ to be your guide. You wanted to walk in the light. So what you did when you came out of the waters of baptism to begin to grow as a child of God is say to God, look, the more I learn here, the more changes I will make in my life to be like what I'm reading here. Because when we leave the darkness, it's not because we've got a complete understanding now of Christianity. And by the way, I've known of individuals that did just that. They feared baptism because they wanted to get everything right. And we don't. We come to Christ because we want to walk with Him and learn to get everything right and learn what right is. And so we have the attitude that recognizes that we can't confine God to one part of our lives. We have to see Him not in some secular way, but in the way in which He is the totality of who we are. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. How about 8 and verse 5? And not only as we had hoped, but they gave themselves to the Lord. He's talking about that Macedonian collection that went to the needy saints. They gave of themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And what he was basically saying to the Corinthians is, the Macedonians, it's the totality of who they've become. And that's what we're called upon as well. So we need to be careful that we recognize that we can't confine God and say, you've got me on Sunday morning, you've got me on Sunday night, you've got me on Wednesday night, you've got me at this study or that study. But there are those times at work when I am who I am. No, that's never going to work if we have the fervent reverence for God within our lives. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. So we recognize then that we don't confine God to one compartment of our lives. We also need to recognize this, that we cannot be mocking God. And this is our final point for this evening, as we recognize that we cannot mock God. We read what's said there in Galatians, the 6th chapter, 7 and 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God cannot be mocked. And I think sometimes we think that that simply means, it only means when we do something that appears to be mocking God. But I want us to understand that it is the idea that we may choose to disobey something that God has told us to do. And God sees that as mockery. One of the things in the course of my life, early in my life, that always baffled me was, why didn't Moses, Aaron, and then Moses, why didn't they get to go into the Promised Land? In fact, the act that finally got Moses not to get to go to the Promised Land, from my human perspective, seems to be a rather trivial thing compared to everything he put up with as the leader of the people of Israel, having guided them through the wilderness, etc. But in that one act, God wanted Moses to know, He wanted the people of Israel to know, and He wanted you and I to know, don't mess with my word. Don't mock me. And by God's perspective, I would wonder if that's how He viewed what Moses did as he credited himself for giving them the water. God saw it as mocking him. And therefore, he didn't get to go into the Promised Land. That makes me think very carefully about the times that I'm going to set his word aside. In Psalm 36 and verse 1, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes. Do we have a fear of God? Do we recognize that God cannot be mocked? In Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The Holy Writer is telling us even today in this psalm, or in this Proverbs rather, in this proverb, God takes seriously how we react to His Word and what we do. And He just is not going to be mocked. And so this evening, as we conclude, we want to recognize that indeed, God gives us the invitation, God gives us the opportunity, God gives us the blessing of reverencing Him, the blessing of having a burning, fervent reverence for God. What do we do with it? How do we respond to it? What do we think about it? I would hope that each one of us see God in that awesomeness of who He is. And there are some in the audience who have not yet come to Christ. You need to think about the darkness and the light that's available. And those of you who are walking in the light, there may be times when you desire the prayers of others who are walking in the light about things that trouble your heart. And by all means, we want to use this as an opportunity either to have you confess Christ as the Son of God and witness you're dying with Him, or perhaps there's something troubling your heart that we as well can pray about. And it could be something that you would rather do in a private way with some individuals, but by all means, if you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.